You students here who know all the rest of them, one if you want. I'll come back to it as quickly as you can. Now, on the test that we had on the third, Miss Sylvia Church and Ken Dobb and Rick Stewart were absent, I believe, and did not take that test. Are they here? Sylvia here. Now, could you for about 10 minutes after 12 o'clock, could you take that test? Right after 12.
That was still the afternoon
of Monday. All right. We'll make a way there that you can take it. And I'll give it. It won't be the same as the other one that was given. I'll give you a different question on that, but I'll see Donald about it. And then Monday we'll try to make it out. And this for Barbara Maxwell. Barbara. No, that's That's all right. I'll get to them.
She's here.
Well, that's all right. I'll get the next class. I had a phone call in there to kind of help me up. I was over here Wednesday and nobody was here, so I just marked you all out. We'll pick up the psalm again and see if we can get a little further with our lesson. Psalm 56. We were in the psalm itself, down to about the sixth verse. They gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. That is true. Remember that in all of these things, this is true for whoever it fits. And Christians will always find these problems. They do mark your step. Oftentimes they're very vicious in it, and some have very real problems. The rest of us, it's just in a general way, but it fits wherever you meet it. And if you're out in the ministry and the work, a lot of times you meet it head on. But Matthew 22:14, John 10:39, and 11:57 and 8:37 is Jesus met that same circumstance very definitely, and eventually they killed him. Shall they escape by iniquity? The wicked are determined. The ungodly are determined, and always have been, and continue to be. God calls it, concerning Edom, he calls it a perpetual hatred. A perpetual hatred. There is still a perpetual hatred against God and against his people and against his word and against his teaching in the world. There's a perpetual hating, and they think that they're actually going to put a stop to religion, Christian religion in particular. The heathen, in fact, are all going to be gathered together, and they're going to deceive even some of the so-called Christian people to get together against those who are Christians. That is the truth of the end time. That's what the tribulation's all about. And that's what's happening in the World Council of Churches now. They're going to outlaw anyone who teaches this Word of God the way it is. Now, if you don't believe it, all you have to do is just wait a little while, and you'll find it so. It's working and has been working, and it's getting worse all the while, but Jesus has said the gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. So along with that, shall they escape by iniquity? Matthew 11:12, Micah 5:1, Psalm 2:2-4. You read of it, you see it way back there. You see it all down through the history. You see it up here in the end time. And it'll be that way when Jesus comes.
In thine anger, cast down the people, O God. He means the ungodly, those who are against them. Thou tellest my wanderings. That is, Lord, you know all about all that I do, where I go, what I do, even my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. God sees every tear. God sees every sparrow that falls, and we are of more value than many pharaohs. God sees your tears. Your tears of righteousness, not just your tears of self-sympathy and so on, but your tears which you shed in calling upon Him and trusting in Him and believing in Him. God knows all about it. Are they not in thy book? All His way, God knows all about. God has a record of everything. Isaiah 38. 5, Revelation 8, 4 tells you also your prayers. Your prayers are being offered. There it pictures the angels as though the angels there with vials of incense offering with the prayers of the saints. That's symbolical, but nevertheless it simply means that God, your prayer do come before God. And your angels and the angels of the Lord, His messengers, they, all things through all of these operations, God knows everything that we're doing. He knows all that we're suffering for His name's sake. He knows our tears. He hears our prayers. He knows all about it. And they're on record. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Also, Malachi 3:16. And a book was written. See? For all those who thought upon His name and feared the Lord. So, God has a record of all things. That's why in one of these days when the books are open, those who stand in the judgment are going to be judged out of those things that are written in the books. That's all your deeds. Both good and bad. For I will reward every man according as his work shall be, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And the dead, pardon me, the dead in the last judgment, resurrection, when all shall stand before the judgment seat, they will be judged out of the books. But you won't be in that book, because your book has been written in the Lamb's book of life, and if it's there, there is no judgment for you. You've already been judged. You've already been with Him. You've already been with Him for 1,000 years. So you see, there's no judgment there for you. But there is judgment for every other one who comes up in the last resurrection or who are alive on the earth at that time. They stand before the judgment of Christ. While I cry unto thee, when I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is with me. And if God be with us, who can be for us? Who is before us, who can be with us? Who can be against us? Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? He said, this I know, for God is with me. When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemy turn back, because God will see to it that they do. Because He is the one that takes vengeance on the enemy. In God will I praise His word. Now we had that in God before. Here it is again. In God, in the 4th verse. In God will I praise His word. In the Lord, and that's the name. That's the name. Yahweh. Jesus. Jesus is the name. He is Yahweh, the Savior. In the name will I praise His word. Because that book of remembrance is written for those that think upon His name. And my people shall know my name. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Psalm 3:6. And with the in God, also Isaiah 42:21. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. You see, God has made a vow to his people. God has sworn to his people that he would do certain things. Certain things if they would walk with him. Thy vows are upon me, and also he has made his vow to the Lord. I will render praises unto thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Now, that's for every man who is saved. Thou hast delivered my soul from death through the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 116:8. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? And the scripture says he will. Psalm 116:8, he will. All right, Psalm 57. Altascus. We have three Altascus psalms right here together. That word Altascus means destroy not. Destroy not. God has made vows with his people. He has sworn to his people that he would not destroy them utterly. That, and it, down through the history of the church and of Israel, we find out that there were time and time again God would have cast them off. He would have cut them off. He would have destroyed them, except for his promises. Except to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and to Adam, in fact. Clear back. God has a vow and a covenant with his people. He made a covenant with his people, especially to Israel. And there have been times when he would have cut them off. Now, with that, destroy not. That's what the Altascus is about. It's a prayer of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Another prayer. But in these prayers, we always remember God's promises, God's covenant, God's vows that he's made with his people. And so we are not afraid. We'll not fear. We just trust. And God brings us through. In Deuteronomy 9, let's turn to it for just a moment. I think we better look at it a little. I could leave it to you, but some of you may just not do it. I think I'll read to you just a little. Deuteronomy 9. Moses said, and I took your sin. God was going to cut off the people. He said to Moses, let me alone. Look at verse 14. 9:14. Put it down in your book. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. But Moses, as a type of Christ, ran in between the people and God and made an atonement for the people and prayed to God for them and interceded for them. He's the intercessor, even as Christ, our great high priest. He went in between them as a mediator, a high priest, as a type of Christ. And he said in the 21st verse, I took your sin. The Lord was very angry. I took your sin. And that's what Jesus did. Himself bare our sin. Down in the 25th verse, then I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights also, didn't he? See? Preparing himself, interceding for the people, and himself taking our sins. Now in Deuteronomy 9 also, 26. I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not. See, that's what our psalm is about. At a particular time, though, with other condition, but This is the theme of the thing. This is the Altasketh. Destroy not thy people and thine inheritance which thou hast redeemed. Because he had redeemed them out of Egypt. See, type of redeeming us out of our sin. Destroy not. The 29th verse, yet they are thy people and thine inheritance. The 28th verse, lest the land whence thou broughtest us out say, because the Lord was not able, because Yahweh was not able, because Jesus was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he didn't love them, like he said, it says in the gospel, he hath brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. But he didn't bring them out to slay them in the wilderness. He brought out a people, he made them a great nation, and he prospered them, and they yet turned against him, and he would have again cut them off, but for other certain, for the same circumstance. For instance, let's look now at chapter Deuteronomy 32:26. I said, I would scatter them into corners. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversary should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, we have the power, our God is greater, the Lord hath not done all this, Yahweh hasn't done this, for they are a nation, his people that he would cast off, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is their understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end, because over in 43, when he gets to talking about his people, how he would yet save his people, he says, rejoice, O ye nations, with my people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants. He will render vengeance to his adversaries. He will be merciful unto his land and to his people. And then, 29 and 43, I just read it to you. Then again, in 1 Samuel 24. I'll give you the scriptures on that. 1 Samuel 23, you might as well read 1 Samuel 23:9-29, and 1 Samuel 24:4-7-11-26-29, that's what I just now read to you. Then, what I just read to you also was Deuteronomy 9:21-29. And Deuteronomy 32:26-29-43. That's in 32. Then, Daniel 7:13-14. Jeremiah 30:11. And let us look now at 1 Samuel 24. In 1 Samuel 24:7 says, David stayed his servant, that is, he held them back. Held back his servants with these words. And what he said to them was, the Lord forbid, in the sixth verse, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord's anointed, that is, kill Saul when they found him asleep, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. And then in the 18th Let's see what I have written here. Four, seven, and 11. Four. That's where he cuts off Saul's skirt in the fourth verse. And then verse 11. In verse 10, he says, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, you see, he's going by the word of God. He's not going by his own reasoning. Moreover, my father, he's talking now to Saul because he has called Saul's attention to the fact that he has part of his skirt and could have killed him. See the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee. The Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. And then down in the 18th verse, Saul, speaking to him, he says, 17th and 18th, said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. You see, that's one of the marks of the righteous, to do good to them that do you evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. All right, then the next verse is 26:9. Chapter 26 and verse 9. And let's read the verse just ahead of that and it'll help. 7. From 7. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear even to the earth at once. I will not smite him the second time. David said to Abishai, destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Destroy him not. That's the word we're after there. And then chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32. I did read you that, didn't I? Mm-hmm. All right. Then let's take 26:9. That's what I just now read you, wasn't it? All right. Then in Daniel 7:13 and 14, we find out that years later, right at the end of time, even though God is casting off his people, because Daniel is down in Chaldea and Babylon, and they've already been, both Israel and Judah have been cast off now and are out of their people. The land has already been destroyed. The city has been destroyed. Their people, their land has been destroyed also. But Daniel has a vision down there, and he says, I saw in the night vision, to behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Am I reading you what I started to do, 13 or 14? Yes. One like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, the one likened to the Son of Man is the man-child. It is the overcomers. Came, they're like unto him, they've been made like unto him, they've been changed into his same image from glory to glory and been translated and are now ready to start ruling with him. So that speaks of the out translation. He came in the night vision, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, the Lord Jesus himself, according to Revelation 5:7. And that's God, the Ancient of Days. And there was given him, that is, this one like unto the Son of Man, there was given him, in fact, the Lord Jesus himself, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. You see, Jesus is a part of that Son of Man. He's part of that Son of Man. He called himself Son of Man. And we are the members of his body. So we're all as one. But yet the Ancient of Days, Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He is the Ancient of Days. He also is a part of that Son of Man. In other words, he's that man Christ Jesus. He's that Son of God who was to have this rule and reign in the earth, on the earth, over the earth, as he promised to David. And, in fact, not only promised to David, but absolutely without any promise or condition, he simply said, let him have dominion. You see, you made him. You made him a little lower than the Elohim for a little while and gave him, crowned him with glory and honor, set him over the work of your hand. But we see not yet all things put over him, but we see Jesus, the captain of their salvation, the perfect Son of Man. We see him bringing us into this victory and obtaining this victory, and we're going to sit down and rule and reign with him on his throne, even as I overcame. You see, I told you these others were the overcomers. Even as I overcame, and I'm set down with my Father in his throne. That's speaking of him as this Adam, this last Adam, and the fulfillment to even the first Adam of being in Christ and taking dominion over the whole earth. That's the fulfillment of what God designed to do in the first place when he said, let us make man in our own image after our own likeness and let him have dominion. But he's never had dominion. He never had full dominion. But now here he has dominion. Daniel sees the vision. There was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That's speaking of Christ and his body. And then it says in verse 22 of Daniel, that same chapter, until the Ancient of Days I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints, that's over in Revelation, and prevailed against them, Revelation 13:7 and 11:7, until the Ancient of Days came, till the Lord came, till God came, till Jesus came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, the judge of the world, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom under the and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the 27th verse, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom, their kingdom and the Most High's kingdom also, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him, the Most High. And that was to be down in the very end of time. All right, now to read the Altasca Psalm itself concerning this time when he fled from Saul in the cave. That's just the first typical occasion where the psalm was written. But in this psalm that was written for that typical occasion, it reaches down and it touches all of this, remembering in all of our trials, in all of our troubles, and David being a type of Christ, being troubled, being hindered, being sought to kill him, when he's supposed to be already designed by God to be the anointed king. See, just as Jesus is, yet they sought to kill him. But they didn't kill David, but they did kill Jesus, but he didn't stay killed. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Now, David couldn't go through that and do that. David would have had to have some other substitute. He couldn't die at that time and come forth again and fulfill the type. But he could be troubled in the same manner. Just as every member of the body of Christ are being troubled by the same things. Your trials, your testings, and all of that. We are predestinated and foreordained, if we are overcomers, if we're in the body of Christ, to rule and reign with Him. But before we come into our kingdom, we have to go through many like things. Now there's the problem. There's the whole picture, see? That's what it's all about. Now let's read it. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. This is your prayer and mine and David's and the Lord Jesus and everybody that's in this thing. Now, you'll meet different circumstances. David had his peculiar circumstances against Saul. Saul represents the Antichrist. See? And we're troubled with that thing right up here now. We're going to be troubled with him too. Jesus was troubled with the Antichrist of his time. Herod sought to kill the Christ. His son sought to also destroy him. And eventually permitted him to be and helped to crucify him. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Psalm 17:8 and 63:7. Until these calamities be overpassed. You see, we've got to go through many of these things, but until these are over with. Isaiah 26:20. In there it says, Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut thy doors about thee, and hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment. Speaking of death, until that time. Pardon? Thanks so much. Where is it? Sorry. Well, somebody, don't fall, but hurry back. I'm sorry about that. I wish you'd have mentioned it sooner. Pardon? I was trying to find something in the office, and the office was closed, and the phone rang, and somebody else answered, and then I took the phone, and this woman just went on forever, and I finally told her she'd have to call somebody. So that's why I'm all fouled up. But in Isaiah 26:20, come, my people, enter thou into thy chamber, shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. You see how that overpassed, that calamities be overpassed. Same thing, see? Same thing. All our trials, troubles, and so on, they must come. They have to be. But God is just hiding his people. He keeps many of them from these things. He very mercifully allowed some of his righteous kings to die ahead of time so they wouldn't see some of the troubles that did come upon them as part of this. And it'll be a merciful thing up here if we are heading into this thing, if God lets some of us just go ahead of that. I mean, really, that it's going to be something that no man will want to see. The Bible says so, many places. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just trust God, trust God, trust God. My trust is in thee. In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Psalm 23. Until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth for me. We don't need that all things, but it is, he does. That performeth for me means he makes a way. He works for me. He makes a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. That's what it means. God performeth for me. Formeth everything. In other words, he all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and who are the called according to His purpose. God sees to it, even though it's troublesome times, even though many other things. He'll still take those hard, difficult trials and make even them work out for your benefit. You won't be able to see it at the time, perhaps, but He'll even make that work out for good to those who love Him. He shall send from heaven, Psalm 144:5-7, John 6:51-57, and Luke 24:49. He will send from heaven. Jesus said, I came not of my own self, but He sent me. I am the bread that came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, see, but the will of Him that sent me. And likewise in Luke 24:49. Forgotten exactly what it says there. Better take a look and see.
Talking about being tarry in Jerusalem to be endued with power.
All right, still all right. He will send from heaven. What did He send? Sure. See, that not only that Jesus came down, that Jesus was sent, but He also sends this same Holy Spirit. And this gospel preached by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Sent down from heaven, you see. He will send. It says here in the third verse, He shall send from heaven and save me. Now, He not only came, God not only sent Jesus from heaven, He not only sent the Son of God into the world, as Jesus said, He sent me. I didn't come of my own will or to do my own will. He sent me. But then when Jesus went away, He said, I send the Holy Ghost upon you. I send the promise of my Father upon you. And now we preach this gospel by the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And the words of the gospel are the words of God which Jesus brought to us. The words are not mine, but His that sent me. You see? So the Word is sent, Jesus is sent, and the Holy Spirit is sent. See, all of them in the fulfillment of that. Now, Laura, with that verse 3, I gave them John 6:51-57, and Luke 24:49, and Psalm 144:5-7. That calamity overpass is clear through the tribulation. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth for me. He makes a way for me. He works these things out for me. He performs the work. It's the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our sight. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. You remember? I don't know where it is right now, but it's in there. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Impossible things. Things that you don't understand how in the world it can ever be. But He'll do it. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. That just now comes to me, but I don't know where it is. God, Selah, because we remember, He shall send from heaven. That's the rock. Christ Jesus. That rock was Christ. Selah.
Isaiah 9:7.
Thank you. I appreciate some of this help sometimes. Isaiah 9:7. You may have others. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. John 18:37. And 17:17. My soul is among lions, and I lie even amongst them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword, the ungodly. Be thou exalted, O God. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. And he is. He gave him a name. Gave him a name above all names, both in heaven and in earth. Let thy glory be above all the earth. God is glorified when the world acknowledges Jesus to be both Lord and Christ, because Jesus is God. And when the whole world recognizes that Jesus is God, God is glorified. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God, and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see? All right. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heaven. Let thy glory be above all the earth. 108:5. With verse 11 is a repetition. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they themselves are fallen. Praise the Lord for that. Selah, because God is our rock. God is our salvation. God is our foundation of all of our hope. My heart is fixed. It doesn't mean that repaired. Patched up. It didn't mean that. It means it's fixed. I mean it's in a sure place. It's nailed down by the nail prints. By the nails that pierce his hands. It's nailed down. My heart is fixed. My heart is established. My heart is fastened so they can't move. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. 1 Peter 5:10 tells you that he himself, after you've suffered a little while, will establish, strengthen, settle you. That settle you, you see, is fixing your heart. That fixing it so it won't be moved. So you see, you're not wishy-washy. You're not tossed to and fro. And you're not backsliding. Your heart is fixed. You've made up your mind. I am determined. I've made up my mind. I'll serve the Lord. I guess we better go on to the left. But that's it. And that's why we sing that song. Because your heart's fixed.
Hallelujah.
Glory. Exodus 35:21. I'd rather have a prayer meeting right now. 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2. And with 7, verse 7, 108, 1 to 5, and 112, 7. Going so fast here, I can't keep up. Now, in verse 8, awake up. That word awake is like Ur of the Chaldees. But it means to stir up. Stir up. Stir up the spirit that is within you. Same idea. And for God to stir up. God to awaken. Stir up. Do something. Come alive. See?
Were all these scriptures that you gave us for verse 7?
Verse 7 was 108, 1 to 5, and 112, 7.
How about 1 Peter 5, 10?
And 1 Peter 5, 10. And the Exodus 35 and the 2 Peter 3 belongs with verse 8. They're right there together, though. You won't have much trouble there. I will praise thee, O Lord. Awake up, my glory. Awake up, my glory. You see, there is a glory God has promised to his people. A recognition that we are the sons of God, that we are predestined to rule and reign with him, that we are, the victory has already been declared. We are God's people. We are God's sons. We are His chosen people. We are His royal priesthood, a holy nation, and the victory is ours, even though we can't see it. Because God has made it plain to us. Awake up, my glory, and stir up that spirit within me that makes me recognize and realize. Awake, psaltery and harp. You're just ready to start pounding it out, see? Really singing it. Yes, that's beside yourself. With joy and gladness and praises that just won't anymore be stopped up. You're like a bottle ready to burst. I myself will awake early. I will awake early. I will stir myself up early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. Who's that? David? Who's going to sing among the nations? The church, sure. The people, His witnesses. That's what He called Israel for, to be a witness unto all the earth, all the people, all nations. A witness to the people. Thou art my witness, saith the Lord, whom I have chosen. I will sing unto thee among the nations. That's the servant church. That's the true Israel of God, according to Galatians 6:16. That's the Israel of God. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens. It's just higher than the heavens. Thy truth unto the clouds. Thy truth is wonderful and great and higher than the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Repetition of verse 5. So much for that altasketh. We have another one up here, altasketh. Also, and the altasketh part of it is found in 9, 10, and 11. But let's read it here. That also takes you back to Samuel, the same one. Destroy not, altasketh, destroy not. And still continued prayer. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in all the earth. You see, he's telling them, his people are not measuring up, but oh, this thing is for you. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They're born that way. The ungodly are always that way. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. But you have to be born again. You're God's people. You be raised right. Your parents will raise you right. And you will learn to know Him early. And you will not be as the wicked. But His own people are this way now. His own people are finding problems. And we still are. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Although they hear the word of God and the sweet songs of Zion, they will not be charmed. They're just wicked. They're ungodly. They can't be stopped. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth, the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. Psalm 112:10, Joshua 7:5. Psalm 112:10, Joshua 7:5. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. They've got out under the sun and they melt, and believe me, they're going to melt under the Son of God. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun And that son, that's a play on words. They'll never see the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll never recognize the Son of God. They'll never know Him. They'll never reign with Him. They'll never have life, because he that hath not the Son hath not life. Before your pots, oftentimes the Hebrew has a play on words that way. Son, meaning S-O-N, also as a type. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. Those pots are the cities. Deuteronomy 32, 26 and 27, and Ezekiel 24, that's the chapter about the boiling pot. We just got through with it, and Jerusalem was the pot. And Jeremiah 1:13, Ezekiel 11:11. Before your cities of destruction, see, as such as Jerusalem and Samaria and so on, because this is written hundreds of years before either one of them were taken away. Before your pots, the boiling pot, the cities of Samaria and the city of Jerusalem, for instance, and the city of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., can feel the thorns, because when they pile thorns under them, thorns burn awfully hot, and they feel the heat awfully well. The heat is delayed, but once it gets going, it's tremendously hot. But it's delayed. It's a delayed heat. You can't burn thorns quick. You've got to get them going first. But they're tremendously hard, make a tremendously hot fire. And so that's the way it was. Their punishment was delayed for a long while. A long while. And still is being delayed, and is delayed even for the end time. It was delayed till the Jerusalem time. It was delayed until Judah's time. It was delayed while the prophets prophesied to them before Samaria's time. See, it's a delayed fire. But there, it's going to be a cauldron. And it says, before your pots can feel the thorns, before he utterly destroys them, he's going to take them away with a whirlwind, that is their captivity, both living and in his wrath. And in those scriptures that I just gave you, you'll find out that he said that those that go forth shall live, and those that remain will die. Now, for their good sake, he carried them away captive so that some of them might live. Both for the living and in his wrath, he has cast them off in his wrath that they might be destroyed out there also, but especially in the cities, the pots. All right, as far as we can go. Now, what about that? Something else? That's not for me.
No, he told me he left it up here.
Oh, okay.
There wasn't enough time to go all around, so everyone sent one of these things.
Diana Schamp is not present today. And Ron Ireland. Ron Ireland? Okay. What's all this?
It's your role.
Oh.
For me, it's your role.
You took them down, but they're not in the book then? Didn't she find the book?
I don't think so.
Okay.
Did you call them this?